Let me see your hands. Amen. I'm glad to see it. So I really don't need to deliver this message, do I? You know, as reviewing, you know, it was a year ago, I think this week, that we first saw on our news this virus that was in China. And I remember seeing the people with masks on their faces and walking up and down. I mean, I was like, whoa, sure glad that's over there. Well, it didn't take long, and it was over here. And it didn't take long before this country was experiencing what they call now a new normal. Peace in chaos. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we know that peace, wonderful peace, comes down from your throne. We are here today because we want our hearts filled with that peace. Oh Lord, pour your Holy Spirit on us today that we would have those spiritual ears to hear, the eyes that can see. Oh Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to Thee, that my rock and my Savior. Amen. And then in April, everything was shut down. Our churches were closed. We had to stand in long lines, 6 feet apart to get into stores. Here in Douglas County, we were in a really pretty nice spot. I remember seeing it about 2 weeks when there wasn't even one case in Douglas County. When other counties in the viewing area up in Eugene were getting inundated. And I thought, oh, we're in a pretty nice little location here. You know, Douglas County still has some of the best, statistics in our state. But chaos was continuing. Down into May and June, and the next thing that hit the news was Black Lives Matter, BLM. And I thought, well, yeah, Black Lives Matter. Of course, all lives matter. It wasn't long you could see there was another agenda. And who in their right mind would want to defund the police? Come on. I thought, where is our country going? Defund the police? Wasn't long throughout the summer we started seeing rioting, burning, trashing of buildings, and Antifa was starting fires down up and down the West Coast. Wow, I thought, this world's falling apart. Then we moved into the election. Election fraud. More rioting. And now, just this last week, Wednesday, unbelievable. What should have been a peaceful protest turned into a violent stampede of our capital. 4 people end up dying as the world just looks on and probably laughs. Serves him right. You know, I share with you this chain of events because maybe some of you went through what I did this last year. I remember in April thinking, whoa, what is this? You know, we as Adventist Christians have a truth that I believe it goes beyond your Christian community out there. And I say that because what I'm sharing with you today, you already know. But some of us may not be doing it. If you sit in my Sabbath school class, there's not a Sabbath that goes by that you don't hear about it. If you've been listening to me speak up here, there hasn't been a sermon in years that I haven't shared it. I will never share a sermon from this pulpit or any others that doesn't include what I'm going to share with you again today. And I do that because I was raised a Seventh-day Adventist. And until the age of my 20s, I never got it. Yeah, I never got it. And you know I'm talking about a relationship with Jesus, don't you? How can that happen? How can a family that loves the Lord raise their kids in 12 years of Christian education and you not get it? Friends, we as Adventists have a blessed hope. We have a peace that goes beyond understanding that I think that the regular Christian world, for a large degree, does not experience. And I believe that there are some Adventists that don't. Because they're satisfied with just coming to church and never opening their Bible during the week. You know, I struggled with watching the news a few times early on in April and when Black Lives Mattered and defunding the police, and I started thinking, wow, we really are headed in the wrong direction. I thought, you know, this new normal, I don't like it. I don't want to wear this mask anymore. Can't we just have life like it was? Am I the only one that was thinking that? Come on. I even caught myself a couple times early on finding myself in fear. And I shook myself. Kelly, what are you doing? This is no surprise to your Savior Jesus. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that didn't catch him by surprise, did it? No. Of course not. This is part of his plan, right? You know, the Bible is full of stories that show his people throughout the ages having a relationship with him and struggling with it. It's nothing new. I'm going to share a couple with you. And if you want to open your Bible to Mark, the fourth chapter, I encourage you. The first one is one that we're all familiar with. Jesus had been preaching and healing like he often did. And at the end of the day, he was tired. He was beat. And so he suggests to his disciples, let's get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake where there's going to be some peace. It's calm. The lake then, early evening, was calm. And so they shoved off, and Jesus fell fast asleep in the stern of the boat. But it wasn't long, and the wind came up, whipping up the waves. And I'm going to share the story with you from the Desire of Ages because I don't want to miss some of these points that she brings out. And this starts on page 334 if you want to read the whole story later in the chapter there. The sun had set, and the blackness and night settled down upon the stormy sea. The waves, lashed in a fury by the howling winds, dashed fiercely over the disciples' boat and threatened to engulf it. Those hardy fishermen had spent their lives upon the lake and had guided their craft safely through many a storm. But now, their strength and skill availed nothing. They were helpless in the grasp of the tempest, and hope failed them as they saw that their boat was filling. Now get this line: absorbed in their efforts to save themselves, they had forgotten that Jesus was on board. Wow. How many times has that happened to us? Get so wrapped up in just things of life sometimes. Some easy to deal with problems. Oh, I should share with you. Just this last week, I caught myself doing the same thing. I mean, it's a little thing, but it's really not. At the house I'm working on, I was struggling with some texture I was putting on. It's been only a couple years since I put texture on. I've done it many times before, but this time there was an air pressure problem that I didn't realize, and I went back and forth with the thickness of the mud I was making up, and I finally had to give up. And when I went home, I called a young man that I'm doing Bible studies. Some of you in my class, we've prayed for him, Derek. He's now a contractor, and he does drywall all the time. So I thought, I'll give him a call and run by him what I'm doing, and he'll get me straightened out. And so I talked to him about all the things, and he says, "Well, it sounds like it should be working." And he says, "Did you pray about it?" I had to say no. I hadn't. I told him, "Brother, thank you." He prayed for me right then. God is so good. See, I called the right guy. So it's easy to do. We get wrapped up in life, and you know, we depend upon stuff that we know how to do. These fishermen, they knew how to take care of a boat in the rushed sea. They've done it many times. This was a little different. They were taken on water. I really think the divine hand above had a hand in it too. If for no other involvement, he was keeping his son asleep in that rough sea. Water coming over. I mean, now I know he's under the stern and in the picture and in the Desire of Ages. That boat wouldn't have lasted on a smooth lake. I don't know if you've ever seen it. The side of the boat's only about that far above the water. That would be bad in a calm water. And Jesus is right there. You can see him. The water would have woke him up. But I still think that even in a storm, he's bouncing around under the stern, he still would have woke up. So I think God had a hand in his sleeping. That's just my feeling. Because what happened is a story that we've told over and over, and boy, it has some meaning for us today. They did wake up Jesus, and their comment is like, "Jesus, we're about to die here. Don't you care?" And Jesus had to have felt somewhat disappointed in them from what he goes to say. And I'll go on and read exactly what was. Of course, he stands up and says, "Peace, be still." Now I want you to visualize this. The storm ceases. The billows sink to rest. The clouds roll away and the stars shine forth. The boat rests upon a quiet sea. Then, turning to his disciples, Jesus asked sorrowfully, Why are ye fearful? Have ye not yet faith? Did you picture that? It happened about as fast as it took for me to read it. Because he turns and after it's already quiet, he turns to us. And get what he says. Have ye not yet faith? Friends, you're either going to have fear or you're going to have faith. You're not going to have them both at the same time. So you find yourself fearing, like I did that day back in April. You know, shake yourself. Say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I must have taken my eyes off of you for a minute. I'm going to share another story. Now this one, we're all familiar with too. But I think this is the greatest story that will ever be told. And I'm only just going to take and share just a little portion of it. And it's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sister White says that, on page 83, that we should take a thoughtful hour every day contemplating the life of Jesus, especially the closing scenes of his life. And so we're not going to take an hour, a few minutes here, and reflect on this. I encourage you to reread it. This last week when I went over this story, I tell you, it's moving. You see, Jesus often went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And he took his disciples, and many a evening he'd have them wait, most likely in the same place. They were probably used to that area. And he would say, here, pray and wait. And he would go off a little further. And he would end up sometimes praying the whole night. He'd come back in the morning and of course, they'd be sleeping. That was no surprise to him then. Of course, he didn't expect them then to stay up and pray with him. So he would wake them and they would go off and labor for the day. You know, and it's interesting. You never read anywhere where Jesus was so tired because of those sleepless nights. I believe that our God will strengthen us for doing those prayer vigils. Maybe some of you are debating the fact of getting up earlier to spend time with the Lord. Oh, I'm so tired in the morning. I remember back when I used to be tired in the morning. And I used to hit that snooze button several times and then finally jump out of bed and rush off to, yeah. You know, I haven't used an alarm clock in over 20 years. And I've never been tired in the morning from spending that hour with the Lord. Never. He does it for me. He'll do it for you. You'll be more energized. Remember when Jesus and the disciples were hungry? They stopped at that well as the disciples went into town to get some food to bring back to Jesus. Jesus was feasting on another type of food, remember? He even told his disciples, they thought he would be starving. I've been eating of a food you know nothing about. Well, they did come and find out about that someday. They too feasted on that. There's an energy that you receive from sharing the Word of God. I believe it. So anyway, the disciples this morning had noticed that there was a little bit something different about Jesus. Maybe he was a little quieter. But as they made their way to the garden, Jesus asked him, disciples, to stay, wait and pray. But this time he decided to take three of his closest companions with him, Peter, James, and John. And they went a little further into the garden, and there Jesus asked them to wait and pray. This time he wanted them to stay up and pray. And then he went a little further, far enough that they could still be seen and heard by these three. And they saw their Savior like they never had seen before. They could see he was experiencing some agony. And now again, I'm going to read what Sister White's shares with us in The Desire of Ages, page 686. You see, Jesus was feeling a separation from his Father that he had never seen and felt before. And that separation was caused by yours and my sins. She says, he was being separated from his Father. The gulf was so broad, so black, so deep that his spirit shuddered before it. As Christ felt his unity with the Father broken up, he feared that in his human nature he would be unable to endure the coming conflict with the powers of darkness. Now, let me clarify something here for us. When I first read that, I thought, he feared in his human nature that he would be unable to. That's all he had. It was his human nature. It is divine nature he never used. But the point I want to make here is not so much about his human nature, but that first line that says, as Christ felt his unity, his communion, his fellowship, his relationship with the Father breaking up, being separated, being torn away from him, he feared that in his human nature, because that's all he would have left, he would not have that connection with the Father. See, his whole life, he spent in communion with his Father. His whole life, he was connected, not only morning by morning, but all day long with his Father. His Father is the one that did the miracles. It's his Father that raised the dead. It was his Father that multiplied the bread. It was his Father that healed. It was his Father that carried him through. And now he felt his Father being separated from him. She goes on to say, Satan told him the separation would be eternal. The sins of men weighed heavily on Christ. The scene of God's wrath against sin was crushing out his life. Look at the picture of Jesus in the garden there, prostrate on the ground, blood and sweat on his brow. His face was so disfigured when he had gone back to his disciples. They didn't recognize him at first. Picture him there on the ground, the cold, dark ground, grasping the ground as if he was being dragged away from his Savior. That's what he felt. And then he says, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now I'm going to jump ahead to page 690. Three times has he uttered that prayer. Three times his humanity shrank from the last crowning sacrifice. But now the history of the human race comes up before the world's Redeemer. He sees that the transgressors of the law, if left to themselves, must perish. He sees the helplessness of man. He sees the power of sin, the woes and lamentations of a doomed world rise before him. He beholds its impending fate, and his decision is made. He will save man at any cost to himself. He accepts his baptism of blood, that through him perishing millions may gain everlasting life. Having made the decision, he fell dying to the ground from which he had partially risen. Were now his disciples to place their hands tenderly beneath the head of their fainting master and bathe that brow, marred indeed more than the sons of men, the Savior trod the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with him. But God suffered with his son. Angels beheld the Savior's agony. They saw their Lord enclosed by legions of satanic forces, his nature weighed down with a shuddering, mysterious dread. There was silence in heaven. No harp was touched. In this awful crisis, when everything was at stake, when the mysterious cup trembled in the hand of the sufferer, the heavens opened. A light shone forth. Amid the stormy darkness of the crisis hour, and the mighty angel who stands in God's presence, occupying the position from which Satan fell, came to the side of Christ. The angel came not to take the cup from Christ's hand, but to strengthen him, to drink it. With the assurance of the Father's love, he came to give power to the divine human supplement. He pointed him to the open heavens, telling him of the souls that would be saved as the results of his suffering. He assured him that his Father is greater and more powerful than Satan, that his death would result in the utter discomfiture of Satan, and that the kingdom of this world would be given to the saints of the Most High. And he told him that he would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, for he would see a multitude of the human race saved, eternally saved. Listen to this last paragraph. Christ's agony did not cease, but his depression and discouragement left him. The storm had in no wise abated, but he who was its object was strengthened to meet his fury. He came forth calm and serene. A heavenly peace rested upon his blood-stained face. He had borne that which no human being could ever bear, for he had tasted the sufferings of death for every man, yours and mine. You know, Jesus, that early morning in that cold, dark, satanic environment, with the encouragement of the angel, received a peace from heaven. You see, his relationship with his Father was ripped from him because yours and my sins. Oh, it's hard to imagine. Friends, it's that relationship that he had with his Savior, with his Father, is what we can have with our Savior. That's what gives us strength to go into the day. That's what gives us a peace in chaos today, is our relationship with him. That time that we spend with him in the morning and throughout the day is so vital. If you're not yet doing that, I encourage you to try it. Try it for 1 month. For 1 month. 1 hour. Now, it may be hard. And what do I mean by hard? Well, there's going to be an enemy that's whispering in your ear, this is boring. He did it to me when I first started. But stick with it. Because before that month is over, you're going to look forward to that time. You're going to cherish that time. You're going to make sure that time is set aside every day. You know, in my studies, I ran across a picture of the temple. Not only the temple in heaven, but the one that he instructed Moses to build. And I realized, or I came to understand through this study, that even in the temple, there's a picture of the relationship of God with us. If you look at the altar in the court, representing the cross and Jesus, it's where our relationship starts, at the cross. The basin, we're representing the baptism. And then when the priest went into the holy place, he had the bread on the right side that represented Christ, the altar of incense in front, left on the lamps, the lights, the light representing the light of Christ. The priest went into that temple every day. Every day to light the incense, to light the candles, to keep the oil burning. We too need Christ in our temple every day to light the light in us. Jesus told us we are the light of the world. We know that He is, but if He's in our hearts, then we get to shine that light for Him. But it's a daily thing, just like it was for the priests back then. They daily went into that to keep the incense burning, to keep the candles lit. Now, I know that they replaced the bread every Sabbath, so that was once a week, but the bread was there on the table every day. We need that bread every day. Jesus said that He was the bread of life that came down from heaven. We need to partake of that bread daily. The more you study the temple, the more you'll see little insights and little pictures of the temple and how it always points to Jesus. There's just one sentence I'm going to share with you out of the Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, page 410, but there's this scripture that comes from Matthew 11, 28 to 30 that's included in it. You have all heard it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here's that one line. Those who have fellowship with Christ have constant rest and peace. If you're having fellowship with Christ, you're building a relationship. You know, Jesus wants a relationship with you. He is going to have to sadly tell some people someday that He never knew them. And these are people that are quite confident in what they were doing. Not at what Christ was doing in them, but what they were doing. Because they tell Jesus, well, I cast out demons in your name. I healed. I. And Jesus has to sadly tell them, I never knew you. We're talking about our God that knows everything. He's not talking about a head knowledge. He's talking about a heart knowledge. He wants to live in our hearts. We should never, this is from Messages to Young People, page 404. We should never give to the world the false impression that Christians are a gloomy, unhappy people. If our eyes are fixed on Jesus, we shall see a compassionate Redeemer and shall catch light from His countenance. It's His light that shines through us. Wherever His Spirit reigns, there abides peace. And there will be joy also, for there is a calm, holy trust in God. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 26:13. I've got to get us turning in our Bibles at least once. Are you there? Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace. You, who's you? This is saying that Jesus or God will keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Jesus, you, because he, us, trusts in Jesus. I ask you today, where is your trust? Who are you putting your faith in? Don't be distracted by what you're seeing on the news today. I'm not saying don't watch the news. We need to be aware of what the time we're living in. But please, don't be discouraged. You know what? I believe that we have to get homesick for heaven. Some of us may have some really nice homes that might be just a little bit hard to leave. But I tell you what, the harder it gets in this world, the more we're wanting to go home. I've already got more homesick for heaven. How about you? Let's close by singing a song that's called Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. When we learn to lean on the everlasting arms, we'll have a peace that goes beyond understanding.
What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Father in heaven, we want to thank you for those everlasting arms that we can lean upon. Lord, I pray that you would go with each of us as we go to our homes. And Lord, I pray, pour out your Holy Spirit on us. Help us to spend that time. Maybe if for some of us it would be a new thing. I pray, Lord, that you would drive away the enemy and make this a new thing in their lives that will continue to draw us ever closer to you until you come to take us home. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.